Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our crucified and resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There have been dozens and dozens of times in my life where I have driven by a homeless person. And to be quite honest, I'm not really sure how I should respond. You might feel the same way. After all, what are they looking for? Maybe they're looking for beer money, right? Are they trying to get their feet back under them? I don't know. Should I go and, you know, buy them food and just hand that to them instead of giving them cash? Or if I do give my spare change, will that only increase the problems in their life? Or maybe if I give them my extra money, maybe it will help them. There are so many questions when someone is a beggar. When someone asks you for something. Now, I'm sure you might have similar feelings too in your own travels, because I'm sure you've seen a homeless person at one point or another. And to be honest, when I think about myself, it's all sort of associated with a lot of guilt, because most of the time I just drive on by. What I often don't consider, though, is the feelings of the beggar, the stance of the beggar. What does the beggar's posture even tell us? It proclaims one word: help. Whether they're asking for beer money or money for drugs or whatever it means, they are totally broken. They're a totally broken human being who needs help. And on the other hand, if they're asking for money because they're trying to get themselves back onto their feet, it means they have run out of all available options, and the only option they see left in their life is to humiliate themselves and ask people for money. Either situation is poor at best. And we get a similar picture in chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. We get the picture of a beggar. As the account opens up, there's a story of this centurion. We don't know very much about him, except that he has a sick servant. A servant who is very close to death. A servant who he cares about very much. We don't know if this centurion has already tried all of the doctors in town. We don't know if he has run out of options and Jesus is his last resort. We don't know if maybe Jesus is his first resort. Maybe he hasn't tried anything yet and he's heard about Jesus and he decides, well, Jesus can help. The text doesn't tell us. But what we do know from history is that centurions and Jews didn't really get along very well. The Jews didn't want the Romans in their country. God gave the country, the land of Israel, to God's people, that they could live there. And so with Roman occupation, as it's called, when the Roman soldiers are ruling, and sure, the Jews are allowed to worship the way they want, but they're still under the Roman thumb. And they want the Romans out. But this particular centurion is different. They aren't at odds with this man for some reason. They don't appear to hate him. In fact, it's quite the opposite. What did the Jews do? They sing his praises. They say, he is worthy to have you do this for him. For he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue. The Jews are focused on how this man has somehow earned a miracle. Look at all the great he's done. Jesus, you really should do this for him, because he's a pretty good guy after all. Wink, wink. Nudge, nudge. This man is worthy. What does Jesus do? Well, he goes along with it, right? He makes his way back to the centurion's house. But the Jews appear to have misrepresented their centurion friend. He didn't ask the Jews to bring Jesus back to the house. The centurion didn't want some sort of special laying on of hands. He didn't want some big show of a miracle. Instead, the centurion understands who he rightfully is. Before Jesus, he is an unworthy beggar. And there is no reason that Jesus shouldn't just drive on by. But he asked Jesus for help. So, having the Jews sort of misrepresent him here, instead of, you know, going into Jesus' presence, he sends another message. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. This centurion recognizes his unworthiness. And being an unworthy servant before Jesus, what is the only thing he can do but hold out his hand and hope that maybe Jesus will put something into it? In fact, trusting that Jesus will put something into it. He trusts that Jesus has power, and he trusts that Jesus has authority, and he trusts that Jesus actually can help him, that Jesus can help his servant. The centurion, who's supposed to be some sort of hotshot military commander, in charge of at least 100 men, someone who's supposed to be filled with honor and pride and dignity from his position, he proves himself to be the lowliest. He makes himself the most humble. He confesses himself as a beggar. He believes that all he needs from Jesus is one word. One word that his servant might be healed. And it turns out, he's right. When those who he had sent to Jesus come back to the house, how do they find his servant? He's well. He's fine. He's been healed. And so it is with you. You see, you are in this story. Sometimes, like the Pharisees, we think that being a good person, or maybe by coming to church or thinking of others, we've somehow merited a miracle. That somehow God will look on us with favor because of our own goodness. Maybe God will prevent anything bad from happening to us or to our families. Or at the very least, we have this sort of stance that if I pray, that somehow that compels God to do exactly what I asked him. That somehow we've earned a right, that we've earned God's time. We assume that we are worthy. But my friends, whether you know it or not, you've been misrepresented. You have been misrepresented, just like the Jews misrepresent the centurion. You have been misrepresented. Your sin misrepresents you. You see, that's the sinful part of you. The sinful part thinks you are worthy. The sinful part will compare you to your neighbor and say, well, at least I'm better than him. Or look at all the good I've done. Forgetting that we give all glory to God for the good that we do. And that it is only by God's mercy that we come to him with hand outstretched as beggars. But you know what? When we pray, and even when we think we deserve it, what does Jesus do? He goes along anyway. Jesus makes his way to you, to hear, that he might hear your voice, that he might hear you when you pray. Sometimes, absolutely, to grant your requests, not because you've been a great person, but because Jesus has first sent to you his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit that creates faith in you. And just like the centurion, that baptized part of you, that faith part of you, that forgiven part of you, the Christian part of you, knows the same thing the centurion knew. Say the word, and let my servant be healed. You know that one word is enough. See, in the midst of the disappointments in this life, in the midst of sickness and pain and hurt in this world, in the midst of a world that is utterly broken, whether you've sought out all other options first, or if Jesus is your first resort, Jesus has the one word that you need. That word is forgiven. And you don't receive that word because you've earned it. You don't receive that word because of anything you've done at all. Not because of a certain position in life or any honor or dignity or worthiness. Because the truth is that you and I don't even have the ability to take a hold of Jesus Christ. It's all a gift. It's all God's mercy, something unearned, something that beggars need to receive. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to the centurion, and that's why he comes to this earth. He comes to a cross where he serves you. Where as you come with hand outstretched, what does God do? He places his blood there. Jesus dies on the cross for you. Not because you were amongst the soldiers who put him there, but because he loved you enough to give up his life. Jesus, he rises from the tomb. Not because you were there to roll the stone back for him, but because he conquered sin, death, and the devil for you. Jesus ascends into heaven. Not because you somehow found a crane or a scissor lift or something and lifted him up there, but because he needs to fill the heavens and the earth, that he can keep his promise to be with you forever. He needs to be with you always to remind you of who you are because of him. You, my friends, are Christians. Beggars, indeed, who have already been given everything you could possibly need. A beggar who has earned nothing but gained everything. A beggar who's completely reliant on Jesus for mercy. Now, you may or may not have heard this little story, but I think it applies and I think it's wonderful. When Martin Luther died, they found a piece of paper in his pocket. And there was written on this paper a little Latin sort of, you know, saying and then some words there in Latin. But at the very bottom, the last words that Martin Luther ever wrote were these. Wir sind Bettler, hoc est verum. Which means, we are beggars, this is true. Do you know what God does with beggars? He takes your brokenness and he restores you. He knows exactly when to give and he knows exactly when to withhold. Whether it be clothing, shoes, food, drink, house or home, land, animals, anything and everything. Even money, even health. The Lord provides for you and he sustains you. He has mercy on you. You folks sitting here today, you who by faith in Jesus' death and resurrection are ones who receive that one little word that Jesus gives. That one promise, that one that promises healing and life and salvation for all time. Forgiven. And so you are. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.